Father, we pray that you may come now, teach us from your word, that we might see Jesus, in seeing him, know him, in knowing him, love him, and in loving him, serve him. And we ask this for our good and your glory. Amen. At 9 o'clock in the morning, on the 7th of April, AD 30, an itinerant Jewish preacher was nailed to a cross outside the city gates in Jerusalem, in a far-flung corner of the Roman Empire. It took him about 6 hours to die. The preacher's name was Jesus, son of Joseph, and he came from a small town named Nazareth, not too far from the Sea of Tiberias. Crucifixion was a brutal, protracted and humiliating way to die. Our word excruciating comes from the Latin out of crucifixion. Crucifixion is literally our definition of the most extreme pain. It was utterly humiliating as the person crucified was stripped naked, hoisted above the ground for all to see as they slowly died. It was the most degrading form of execution designed to show the crucified to be less than human, nothing more than a beast. But in the first century Mediterranean world, crucifixion was by no means rare. In fact, less than 40 years after Jesus' death, the future Emperor Titus would allow his soldiers to crucify so many of the Jews fleeing the encircled city of Jerusalem that in the words of the historian Josephus, by the end of the siege, there was no longer enough wood in Judea upon which to nail their quarry. Well, if crucifixion was so common in the ancient world and so degrading and shameful, how on earth did the death of this one man, Jesus, come to be seen as so significant that now the cross is the most universally recognized symbol in the world? Of course, we see the cross everywhere, don't we? It's not just on churches. It's also on gravestones, national flags, jewelry, all over the place. In fact, it's so common that it has entirely lost the sense of horror and shame that would have been its immediate associations in the ancient world. So why did this change, this extraordinary brand makeover, you might say, why did it come about? Well, the answer is because of the significance that Christians find in Jesus' death on the cross. The cross is the center of the Christian faith. And that the cross is everywhere today is evidence of just how effective Christians have been at proclaiming the message of the cross over the centuries. So what's the significance of the cross? Well, it's all about who Jesus is and what God has done through his death. It's not just that Christ died, but that he died for us. So over the next 6 weeks or so during Lent, as we prepare for Easter, we are going to be looking at the cross and what it means. This week and next, we'll be looking at who it is who died upon the cross, namely the incarnate Son of God, fully God and fully man. And then over the remaining weeks, we'll look at what his death accomplished for us. So why a series on the cross? Well, first, the cross is at the heart of the Christian faith because it is how God has acted to redeem a people for himself. When St. Paul sums up his message to the church in Corinth, he says, "We preach Christ crucified." So if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is a great series for you to be here, because you will learn what Christianity is all about and what God has done for you. Second, the New Testament uses a number of different pictures to describe and help us understand what Jesus' death accomplished. Theologians call these metaphors for the atonement. They like big words. Each of these pictures helps speaks to a different need that we have as human beings. And so my hope over this series is that as we look at some of these different pictures, they will speak to you and be God's means of healing the wounds of your soul. And as you experience God's grace, you'll be drawn to worship him more. And third, with this in mind, each picture of the cross then becomes a way in which you can share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, with those around you. Now, of course, the cross is far too big a theme for 8 sermons, so we're not going to cover everything. And I have to say, in the end, it still remains a mystery too deep for us to fully grasp. Our big theme today is that because Jesus is fully God and fully man, the cross reveals who God is. As Charles Wesley's hymn puts it, "'Tis mystery all the immortal dies who can explore this strange design." Well, we're going to give it a shot, see how we go. We'll look at 2 points, the godlessness of the cross and the glory of the cross. So the godlessness of the cross. To say that the cross reveals who God is on the face of it an absurd claim. How could God have anything to do with such a grotesque and horrific death? We've already touched on the cruelty and degradation Jesus suffered on the cross. To inflict such violence upon another human being reveals not God, you might say, but the depravity and wickedness of human beings. For the Romans, crucifixion was so shameful and disgusting that Cicero says it shouldn't be mentioned in polite company. It was reserved for slaves and other non-persons. For the Jews, to be crucified was evidence that you were under God's curse. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul quotes the law of Moses, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." So for the cross of Jesus to be an object of devotion, to claim that God was at work in the cross, was something both absurd and morally repugnant for the ancients, both secular and religious, if you like. We get a sense of this one of my favorite pictures from the ancient world. You can see it here. This is the earliest picture of Jesus we have from the ancient world. It's a piece of graffito. Did you know that graffiti in the singular is graffito? That's pretty fun. Anyway, that's my little gift for you today. So graffito, it's about 200 AD in Rome. And you can see it's a crude sketch of a figure on a cross with a donkey's head. And next to the cross, there's this guy with his hand up, and underneath it is kind of scrawled these words. You can't really see it there, but the word says, "Alexamenos worships his God." The message is really clear, isn't it? To worship a crucified man is absurd. It's worthy only of mockery, ridicule. Now, in the contemporary world, the place where we get closest to this ancient feeling of revulsion to the cross is Islam. In Islam, the cross offends for 2 reasons. First, Christians claim it is their God who hangs there in death. Now, this is utter blasphemy for Islam, where God cannot be associated with any created thing. And second, even if Jesus were only a prophet, as the Quran claims, God would not let a prophet, his prophet, be subject to such a humiliating death. Well, Paul recognizes this challenge in 1 Corinthians, and he tackles it head on. He writes, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. goes on. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The message of the cross upsets and overturns all human notions of power and wisdom. We find the actions of a bully in the White House so disturbing, I suggest, because we live in the long shadow of the cross, because they stand so counter to the imprint the cross has left on our collective consciousness for how those in power are meant to behave. But in a world that values intelligence and power, then and today, the cross may look like stupidity and weakness. Nevertheless, God's wisdom and power are on display through Christ and in this shameful and gruesome death. Well, how so? That brings us to point to the glory of the cross. In the magnificent opening of John's Gospel, we read these words: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John's speaking here about Jesus, of course. The Word is the eternal Word of God who is with God and was God himself. It's John's way of speaking about God's self-revelation in the person of his Son. And it's this one who became one of us, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, and who grew up to be the man Jesus of Nazareth. And John says, we have seen his glory. And the question the reader asks is, where? Where have we seen his glory? Well, in our gospel reading from chapter 12, we find the answer. Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, the Son of Man is Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. And so when is this hour in which he'll be glorified? Well, Jesus gives us a clue in the following verse. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And then again in verse 27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And finally, verse 32, Jesus says, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people to myself. And to help us as readers, John adds, Jesus said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the hour when Jesus will be glorified, when we will see his glory, is the hour of his crucifixion, when he's lifted up from the earth. And this is the point is even clearer in the next chapter. As soon as Judas leaves the Last Supper to betray Jesus, Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God's glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. It's through Jesus' death that not only will he be glorified, but that God the Father will also be glorified. The cross is where we see the glory of God the Father and God the Son displayed. Now, this is a vital point, that in the cross we see both the Father and the Son at work together to save the world. Some presentations of the cross can make out that Jesus was an innocent third party whom the Father punishes instead of us. And critics name this as divine child abuse. But this is to misunderstand who it was who died upon the cross. Yes, of course Jesus is innocent. And yes, Jesus does substitute himself for us to die in our place. But he's not some random, otherwise uninvolved third party roped in to die as a sacrifice. He's nothing less than God the Son come in the flesh. He is the judge against whom humanity has offended, willingly obeying God the Father, willingly giving himself to be judged in our place. And this is why in Jesus' death, God's word to Zechariah is fulfilled. They will look on me, the one whom they have pierced. The cross then is the work of the Father and the Son together. Indeed, the cross is where we see the glory of the eternal God, Father and Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, displayed in the salvation of the world. Well, following Jesus' words, we've been saying that the humiliation of the cross is paradoxically the place where God's glory is revealed. If we turn back to the Old Testament, the clearest moment of the revelation of God's glory there is when Moses stood on Mount Sinai and asked God, "Now show me your glory." And God came down, proclaimed his name to Moses as he passed by, "The Lord, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." In these words, we see God's glory revealed in his love and forgiveness on the one hand, and in his justice on the other. And this pattern is followed in the revelation of God's glory in the cross. So let us consider God's justice first. We live in a world full of injustice. So often the innocent perish, and the wicked get away with all kinds of awful things. Jesus' trial and death itself are a gross miscarriage of justice. And we can wonder, what is God doing? It's a question the writers of the Bible ask themselves over and over again. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Bible gives two answers to our deep longing for justice. Number one, it looks forward to a coming day when God will judge the world, put all things right. And number two, it looks back to the decisive judgment already accomplished in the cross. And this is our theme. This theme is in our text in Romans chapter 3. Now, before we read this, it's worth knowing that in Greek, the language that this is written, the word for righteousness and the word for justice are actually the same. This is one word, and it means two things in English. So think righteousness and justice together. Here we go. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness or the justice of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness or his justice, because in his forbearance he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. There is so much that we could say about this text, but I want to focus on Paul's argument that the cross is the demonstration of God's justice, or his righteousness. Paul picks up that universal human question about God's justice. Where is God's justice in the face of so much unpunished evil? Paul says, in his forbearance, God had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Paul's answer here is that God was patient in the Old Testament period, even as he's patient today, not wanting anyone to be destroyed, but that all might come to repentance and so receive mercy. But this is only one side of the story. The second comes in verse 26. God did this, that is, presenting Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. How is it that God is both just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus? How can he both execute justice and at the same time put guilty people in the right with him? Well, the answer comes in the earlier verses. Everyone has fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. We've all done what we know we shouldn't do and not done what we should. We haven't loved God. We haven't loved our neighbours as ourselves. By rights, we stand under God's judgment. But God has presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement in our place, such that the judgment we rightly deserved has fallen on him. And now, because of Jesus' death, we are declared righteous, that is, right with God. In Jesus' death, sin is justly judged and justice is done. No one can accuse God of not caring about injustice and wickedness because he has judged it on the cross. And at the same time, all those who trust in Christ receive God's mercy and forgiveness. And this too demonstrates God's justice, his righteousness, in that he is utterly committed to the people that he has made. In the cross, he is the God who is gracious and compassionate, abounding in love. And this brings us to our final point. The cross reveals the love of God. Paul writes in Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The injustices of this world not only make us question the justice of God, but also the love of God. But just as the cross is the place for us to look to see God's justice, so also the cross is the place we see the love of God. In the cross we see God's love because in Christ God has given himself to us utterly without reservation. In the cross we see God's love because he gave his son to die. In the incarnation, God the Son emptied himself, became one of us. In the cross, he humbled himself, became obedient, even to the most shameful and degrading depths. And that means that there's no place so dark that his light cannot shine. no humiliation where his love cannot find us, no suffering where his love cannot be present. And in the cross, we see God's love because Christ died for us, for people like you and me, for us sinners, helpless, of ourselves, godless, rebellious, people who fall short of God's glory, unable to save ourselves. The humiliation of the cross reveals nothing less than the glory of God, his justice to deal with evil, his love to pardon sinners, even you and me. And so if you want to know what God is like, come to the cross. If you want to know where God is in this world of cruelty and suffering, come to the cross. If you want to know whether he loves you, come to the cross and trust in the one who died for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the cross of Jesus, against all that we can imagine, that place of utter humiliation and suffering, we see your love writ large for us. We thank you that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Please help us to come to the cross and to trust Jesus each day. We ask this in your name. Amen.